I think hearts are tender this morning. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, when you pray for Joe and Jenny Morrell, they're trying to fill some pretty big shoes. The Jacobies have been doing that Southwest District Representative position for many, many years and are well-loved. And for pastors to pastor other pastors, it's like teachers trying to teach teachers. It's not always the best audience. So be in prayer for them. And you know, God, we just are so grateful that you are so good and that in spite of who we are, when we were still hostile towards you, when we were still your enemies, Lord, you chose to come and dwell among us. And you demonstrated through a life that perfection is possible for God. And then you said, now you want some of that righteousness? I'll take your sin. I'll trade you. Thank you so much, God. We love that exchange. So grateful to just lay all my sin at the cross. And I pray, Lord, that I can crucify that old self in me and be done with it. Be crucified with you and live through you, through faith in you, the Son of God. Pray that as we open your word today, it will be more than clear, but it will be cutting and dividing in areas in our lives that need some refreshing. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I love that in the book of Galatians, Paul is continually saying, you got a choice. You're going to have grace and mercy, everything that God provides for you, or you can try to do it on your own and fail. That works thing is not going to work, but so many of us keep reverting to that and trying to have salvation by works. Justification is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's made that very clear through these first couple of chapters, and we're going to complete chapter 2 today. And if you're reading in the Pew Bibles there, we're on page 1777, and that's Galatians. In chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 17. In verses 15 and 16, Paul just kind of laid out that, you know, he's being a little facetious here with Peter. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. Why would he say something like that? Well, because the Jews had the law and the Gentiles didn't. And the Jews really felt like because God had chosen them and given them the law, that somehow that made them on a higher plane. But he's saying, even we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. We had the law, but that's not how you're justified. But by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. If you need an example of that, how many of us have ever made a New Year's resolution? How long did it last? Some people can resolve something and they continue in the flesh and they can do that for a long period of time and look really good. I know people that pride themselves in all the wonderful good things that they can do. And yet that doesn't bring them salvation. It doesn't substitute for the faith of Jesus Christ. And in verse 17 here we start out, but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? If the only way that being a Christian, being a kingdom follower would be to keep the law, and Jesus himself said that that's not how you get in the kingdom. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if Jesus is saying you don't get into the kingdom by keeping the law, he's taking the law off of our shoulders. Thank you, Lord. And he says, the argument here is that, well, doesn't that make Jesus a promoter of sin? He's telling you don't have to follow the law? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. He's realized that this law thing, and Paul was a really good law keeper. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was moving up in the ranks. He was a very religious guy, and on the outside, as a religious person, he was being very successful, and it looked like he knew what he was doing. But when he met Jesus, it's like, no. All of that he thought was to his benefit became a burden to him. It's filthy rags, and he needed to cast it off and destroy it and be rid of it and then live by faith. And if he decided to go back to the law, he's saying, then he's really a lawbreaker. Because the law says you need a Savior. The law says, if you read through Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament's pointing to the fact that you need a substitutionary sacrifice. And that's Jesus Christ. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. And this next verse, if you haven't memorized it, you probably should think about it, consider it. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. It's God's grace that we need to embrace. And that's very clear here. But this whole concept of dying, I have been crucified with Christ. How many of us have really gotten to the point where we're living in a realization that our old self is dead? And yet he says, the life I now live. He's living still. This is a very short passage, and I'm reluctant to, but I really want to go to Romans. Paul gives a commentary on this same topic, and it takes him a few chapters. And I'm going to try to race through some of those chapters, knowing that God's word doesn't return to us void.
Amen.
So go with me, if you could, to Romans chapter 5. It's on page 1721, just back a couple of books here. Romans chapter 5. And I told Chip that I'm hoping to get out of here before midnight. He thought that was funny. I don't know what he's going to think about 2 or 3 this afternoon.
Apologize to you all now.
Paul is giving an argument in Romans about, again, the same thing. You know, why do we need Jesus? Well, because we're wicked. Because we're enemies of God. And God knows our hearts. And he says, I know you, you enemy. I love you so much, I'm going to cover your sin. I'm going to take away all that is causing death in your life, and I'm going to give you new birth, new life. And we get to chapter 5 of Romans, and Paul's kind of on a roll, and he doesn't really stop till he gets through chapter 16, but I'm not going to get that far today, I guarantee that. But in chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified, there's that word that keeps coming up, right? Through faith. How do we get justified?
Through faith.
A couple of you know that. Good. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it a great thing to have peace with our enemy? We were hostile to God, and he says, I want to make peace with you. Don't you wish the rest of the world could figure that out? Don't you wish you could figure that out in your own turmoil? Through him, through whom we have gained access by faith, there it is again, into this grace in which we now stand. We didn't deserve any of this, and he gave it to us anyway. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We don't boast in our own efforts, in our own accomplishments. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. How many of us glory in our sufferings? Produces perseverance, right, Arthur? Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Who is that Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. What kind of demonstration is this? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? You know, if we're crucified with Christ, we get to live in resurrection power. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We needed reconciliation. Things were not right. We were bent. He straightened our paths. He made things right. He made things so that we could have justice. And still, the sinners that we are, the justice came at a heavy price. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ came and reconciled us. He says, I'll pay that. I'll fix that. Is your heart tender? To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even before the law came, death reigned. Because even though the law hadn't been stated, we were separated from the love of God. Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. Adam actually had a command and he broke it, but the rest of the people from Adam to Moses, there were no commands that they broke. There was no law. And then he says here that Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come, who's that one to come? Second Adam, Jesus. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass, the sin of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many sins, many trespasses, and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? When we're born as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We're born in sin. And death from that sin is reigning in our lives. But through Jesus, through the one man, through the second Adam, through the one that came and was fully man and fully God, through Him, life will reign. Consequently, just as one trespass, one sin, resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Whosoever gets to come. Now, it's for everyone. There's a universal call to all. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. That's weird. I always thought the law was to tell us what to do so we could do the right thing and then be justified, right? Isn't that what we're taught oftentimes? No, that's not what the law was about ever. The law came so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What an introduction. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? This is kind of the same argument that's back in Galatians, right? You don't remember it? Let's go back there. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? There's a lot of people, apparently, that are going around in Paul's world and following him at these churches where he's planted churches, he's introduced people to Jesus Christ, and they're saying, yeah, well, Paul's message isn't quite right because he's saying you don't have to be bound by the law. And obviously, if there's not a law standing over you telling you what to do, you're going to do the wrong thing. So if you're not following the law, then you're promoting sin. Because they know in their own hearts, if they didn't have a law to tell them what to do, they'd do whatever they wanted. Because they didn't have a heart change. Would it promote sin if we told kids there were no rules? Sure. At times it does, but if their heart's right, they'll do the right thing anyway. Yes. I've seen the classrooms where the children are only well-behaved while the teacher's watching them. And then the teacher has to go and make a copy or do something else, and that classroom's out of control. Teacher's not watching. Substitute teacher comes in a band class. How many of you have ever seen that or been there? Everyone's changing instruments. An instrument you've never played before, now it's yours, your first chair. And you can't blow through those reeded things because you're used to buzzing through a different type of mouthpiece, or, you know, everybody wanted to be on percussion. Substitute band teacher is not what you want to do for a living. But that's because our tendency is, if we think we're not being watched and there's no rules, we're going to do what we want. So is Jesus Christ promoting sin by saying, let's get rid of the law? He didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. Everything in the law pointed to Jesus. Everything said, you need a Savior, you need a Savior. He says, I'm it. Here I am. Doesn't do away with the law, but it kind of shows that there's no power in the law. The only power in the law was that it showed us what wicked sinners we were. Here's a bunch of rules. I can't keep those. Let's start with the first one of the Ten Commandments.
I shall love the Lord God.
Love the Lord your God.
Mind and heart and soul.
With all your heart. With all your mind. All your soul. Can you do that?
No.
Not in my own strength, I can't. I need help. Oh, wait, there's Jesus. Jesus says, I'll do that for you. I know it's not a really good example, but there is an example of if we've been crucified with Christ, and yet we live through him. It's like Christ is the hand and we're the glove. He's working us. I don't think that's a real good analogy. It kind of breaks down because the glove just lays there and doesn't do anything. We kind of have a tendency to kind of do our own thing. Yeah. Well, we get the same answer here in Romans chapter 6 as we got back in Galatians chapter 2. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, that's a dumb question, he's saying. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. We were crucified with Christ. What do you think was on that cross with Christ? All of our sins. We're dead to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're connected with Jesus Christ in death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we die with him, we get to live this new life with him. For if we have been united with him in death in a death like his, that death on the cross, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, there it is again, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And if we've been raised with him, death has no mastery over us either. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Is that good news? That's the gospel right there, isn't it? So why would we try to make all these resolutions about how I can fix myself and I can do this and I can do that? Without the power of Jesus Christ, I know I can't. And Paul knows he can't. He continues with a section that's titled in this NIV, Slaves to Righteousness. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Kind of that same question again from verse 1. By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Don't you know this? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've come to obey from your heart. That's the kind of obedience that's not difficult. It's not like when we say, okay, would you like to be a Christian? What a Christian means is the 10 things you really love to do, you can't do those anymore, and 10 things you'd hate to do, you have to do those. That's kind of how Christianity is presented sometimes, isn't it?
Yeah.
And without the heart change, that would be exactly what it felt like.
Right.
I love this, verse 18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, he kind of apologizes. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. He doesn't really know how to explain it 100%, but he tries. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. How'd that work out? What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. There is a benefit to obedience, isn't there? With a heart change. And the result is eternal life. That sounds pretty good. And then he just explains again a familiar verse for many of us. For the wages of sin is death. You're going to be paid your wages. But the gift of God, we didn't earn this, this is a gift, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Paul gets weird on us. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? And he gives an example here. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. She's released from that law of marriage because part of the vow was, till death do us part. He's dead, I'm free. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. There's a reason why we are crucified with Christ, and yet we live to walk out the life through his power in faith, and that reason is for fruit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness, long-suffering, self-control. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We live by the Spirit, not by the written code, not by the law. Just because there's rules doesn't mean that we can keep them. But with the Spirit, we can live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandments, produced in me every kind of coveting. You ever notice that what you're told not to do, that's the one thing you want to do? Adam, Eve, Tony, all of us. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang up to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. It's because Satan is the father of lies. And through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. I really know that I'm a sinner because the commandment says, don't do this, and I do it. Or it says, do this, and I don't do it. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. This is Apostle Paul. Do we think we're better than him? For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He sounds like he's just about at his end here. He's like, I'm useless. I try so hard, and I keep failing. But then we get to move to the rest of this chapter, and we get to move to chapter 8. And I don't ever want to have any of us dwell in chapter 7 of Romans, where we're doing the things we don't want to do. We're not doing the things we do want to do. Let's not dwell there. Verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Now even as believers we have this conflict, don't we? This struggle. And when you look at all that, you know, my tendency would be to say, well, Paul, if that's how you're living, you're pretty worthless. Why am I even reading what you've written to us? But he's got a different perspective. He's saying, therefore, since all this stuff that came before that we've just read, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What? You're in Christ Jesus and you're doing terrible things and there's still no condemnation? That's a lot of grace. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Been crucified with Christ. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As we're walking in the power of God, as we're living our new life, because we can say, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the power of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the one. I can... get out of chapter 7 of Romans, because there's this Jesus that said, I covered all that. I sent my Spirit. He's dwelling in you. You're going to change. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. In Psalm 37 it says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He's going to place those desires in us. We won't even be able to figure out what to desire properly. But Holy Spirit will say, yeah, here's what you should really desire. Stop desiring that. Start desiring this. Can I do that in the flesh and figure it out and get all the right answers? I'm going to fail. With the Spirit, He's going to direct my paths. I just need to trust in Him and stop relying on my own strength, my own understanding. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. I love that. We're slaves to sin, or we're children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Now, my parents adopted a few kids. And it's a legal thing. Once they're adopted, they're adopted. It's a one-time, eternal thing. Does that mean that those kids felt like they were part of our family right away? That took time. The sanctification process for all of us takes a lot longer than the justification process does. God declares us righteous, and then we learn to become righteous by leaning on His Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry. It's because of this we can say, Daddy, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. You know, when God cursed creation as well as Adam and Eve, creation is still waiting for us to get our heads together and get it right and have this whole thing be done with, so that there's going to be a new creation. You know, when God gives us eternal life, new bodies, he's going to make a new creation too. He's going to fix it. This is pretty beautiful now, Lord. Thank you. It's going to get better. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We've already been adopted, but there's going to be a completion of it. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. You ever been there?
Oh, yeah.
But the Spirit himself, that Spirit that dwells in us, intercedes for us through wordless groans. God's pretty good with wordless groans. He knows how to interpret those. He knows exactly what they mean. Sometimes we groan for a period, and then there's answers. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows our hearts and how wicked we are, but he also knows that that Spirit that he sent to dwell in us is groaning for us, and he knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We could come up with a list. Everybody that's against God, right? But guess what? He's victorious in every single example. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You think about the pain of Jesus going to the cross, but how often do we think about the pain of the Father being separated from his Son? The pain of the Father saying, I'm going to send you to pay for all of these wicked people's sins. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is the only perfect one. He's the only one that had a right to condemn us because he took our sins. He could say, yeah, that hurt. I'm not happy with you. But he's not going to do that.
Amen.
He laid his own life down. And he's not going to testify against us because he's testifying for us. He's interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, through Jesus. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, in case He forgot something, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Got one more verse I want to share with you. When Jesus was with His disciples and He's trying to explain to them that He has to die. They didn't get it yet. I still don't get it. It's been a couple thousand years and I still can't get it through my head here. But He's trying to explain to them why He had to die. And in John chapter 12 and verse 24, I'll start in verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed." Jesus lived a wonderful life. He could have just gone back up to heaven and said, "That was fun. Good deal. My time here is finished." But He's telling them that there's got to be more. It's going to be better. Right now, it's just like I'm a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Have we been crucified with Christ so that we can produce much fruit? Because if we're still trying to live in the flesh, we're just like a seed that's not willing to give out that little outer crust and let its parts start forming a plant. Let's get planted properly so that God can churn that soil in us and make something beautiful, great multitudes of fruit. We thank You, God, that Your Word is the best commentary of Your Word. I pray, Lord, that our hearts have been stirred today to want to be closer with You. Give us those desires, God, where we don't have them properly. Thanks. Thanks be to God. Amen.